That was absolutely beautiful. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest and that we're thankful that you have taken these moments to be with us here and to spend these moments of worshiping together with us. Listen, if this is the first time you've ever attended a Church of Christ and you have some questions about anything that you have heard or seen, and certainly feel free to talk to me about things like that afterwards. I never walked into a church building until I was like 18 years old. And so, you know, all of it was pretty new to me. And so if you have questions, certainly I might have some answers for you. And if I don't, maybe I can direct you to someone that does. Let me remind you about our prayer breakfast on March the 16th at 8:30. There's an addition to it. Gina Cook is going to be having a service for the a period of praying with our young people as well, or our children. So if you want to bring them for the breakfast and then for a prayer time for them, certainly bring your kiddos along with you, and she will take care of it from there, and you'll be able to pray with those who are adults that will be doing that. Also, obviously, we have a lot of food up here, and you're doing your best to move me off. I don't know if it's because you have benevolent spirits or you're just trying to get me off the pulpit. But anyway, keep on bringing your things. It's going to be a great way to replenish the pantry at Mountain States Children's Home, and I know they'll certainly will appreciate that. This has already been talked about our community giveaway. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer if you'd like to help in any way with that. There's always a lot of work to be done in that area. And then for the men, let me remind you, for April the 12th and 13th, Brother Darren Williamson is going to be here with us, and he's going to be talking to us about acting like a man for our men's rally. And so let me encourage you guys to be signing up for that, and then, of course, attending it. You'll be blessed for doing so. So let's go ahead and get into the lesson real quick. So let me ask you this question. Do you ever think of yourself as being a saint? I mean, look around you. Do you see any saints in here? How about this one here? Would it surprise you to know that I am a saint? Now, I mean, you might be going, really? Yeah. But, I mean, think about that, this idea of what it means to be a saint. And so when you think of a saint, what kind of things go through our minds? Does maybe the picture of the guy behind me, is that what you think of a saint as being? Maybe you have this mental picture of a person who is tranquil, they're a quiet person, they're a person who is always deep in thought, they're very sober minded. They never think bad things. They never say bad things. They never do bad things. They are humble servants. And you can just pile on whatever you think maybe in your mind a saint is. And let me ask you, is that a description of you? Well, most of us in here, if I were to say, let's raise our hands if we are our saints in here, a few of us would probably do so. And I don't know if that's because we are humble or maybe it's because we don't really get a good grasp of what the scriptures say, but I want you to know that you are a saint. I mean, you may not feel like a saint. You may not think you look like a saint, but you are a saint nevertheless. That's what you are. When I say I am a saint, I am a saint. When I say you are a saint, you are a saint. And that's kind of scary, isn't it? It's scary to think of, that Josh Cook is a saint, or that Jeremy Havlick is a saint, or Dan Alleygood is a saint, or you name the person, that they are a saint, because sometimes we have this picture of what a saint is, and maybe it's not really an accurate one. In the scriptures, everyone's called a saint. I don't know if you know that. If you are a Christian, then you are called a saint. Look at Romans, the first chapter, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1, and notice what Paul says, verse 7. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. And it goes on in like Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 1, Paul identifies the church there at Ephesus as being saints. Those who are in Philippi, Paul calls the Christians there saints. Colossians 1, they are called saints. 1 Thessalonians, they are called saints. Over and over again, the Bible refers to us as being saints. And so that really is who we are. In fact, over in John, the 17th chapter, if you'll open your Bibles to that section of Scripture, this is called the High Priestly Prayer of Christ. And as Jesus, you know, in his final moments before he is going to go to the Passion or to the cross for us, he offers up several prayers. He begins by first praying for himself. After he prays for himself that he might be glorified with the Father as he was before he came to this earth, he prays for himself. And then he prays for the apostles. And then finally, from verses 17 through 25, he prays for the church. And he asks that we might be sanctified, or those who would be set apart for himself. Look at verse chapter 17, beginning in verse 17, if you would. Jesus says, They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. He's speaking about us now. That they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be in us, that the world might believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given to me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given to me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. Look at verse 21, because that's really what I want us to focus for a little bit on. That they may be one, even as you, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. That's really the lesson this morning, that the world might believe. That we have been witnesses of Jesus Christ working in our own lives, and now we're going to share what God has done for us and what Christ has done for us with those who are around us. That's the whole idea of it. As he prays for himself and for the apostles and then for the church, his goal is that the world might come to a point of belief and then in fact be saved. And so Jesus sanctified us so that we could assist him in carrying out his mission. So what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, when we think of words like sanctified, this sounds like such a holy word that is so far above us. I wish I could tell you that to be sanctified means to go through this spiritual fumigation process where we never have bad thoughts, or we never say bad things, or we never do bad or wrong things. I wish I could tell you that, you know, as soon as you come up out of the waters of baptism, you know, things change to such a degree that you'll never act exactly like you once did. Now, the goal is that the sinful things that are in your life have been removed because of our baptism into Christ. Our sins have been washed away. But it doesn't mean our character has completely changed. It doesn't mean our personality has changed. It doesn't mean a lot of our habits go away. We find ourselves struggling through a lot of things. In fact, the closest you can get to this fumigation process is that when we become Christians, we are sanctified when the Holy Spirit is placed within us. And if we look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 22, then it says that we have a spirit of self-control. But even then, we get to choose how controlled we're going to be about life. And so that's the part of what the Spirit is going to work in, is to help us to make good choices. But in the end, the choice is ours, how we're going to live lives. The word sanctified, or sanctification, or saint, comes from this Greek word hagios. And it's a word that is translated, sanctified, and is used something like 62 times. As a noun, it's the word holy. In terms of it being a verb, there is no verb. It's the same word. The context determines it. And so we don't say in a verb type form that a person is holified. You know, we say they are sanctified. And so when you look at this word here, hagios, the context determines whether it's talking about one who is holy or one who is a saint or one who is sanctified. It's a synonymous kind of word, and the context determines how that is being used. So when you look at sanctification, to be sanctified means to be set apart. And it's described as those who are set apart by the blood of Jesus for an intended purpose. So why have we been made holy? Why have we been sanctified? Why are we set apart? Well, God has a purpose that he has in mind for us. Let me just talk to you a few moments about what it means to be sanctified and why the idea of being set apart is important. There are a number of biblical examples of things that are sanctified. For instance, when you talk about food in the Old Testament, there are food that they could eat, and there's food that they could not eat. For instance, they could eat fish if it had scales on it, but they couldn't eat like a catfish because it has no scales whatsoever. It's got a slick skin, and so one was forbidden, the other was okay to eat. There's a lot of food like that. Well, in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 5, in speaking about food, he says, all food is clean or good to eat because it has been sanctified by prayer and by the word. In Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 16, as the sheep came down in the vision that Peter has, God says to him, all things are cleansed, and those things which were unholy are now made holy. So it's okay to eat of these different kinds of food. The old law had passed away with a lot of its dietary commands that were there and prohibitions. So food was set aside as that which is good. Or marriage is something that is set apart or set aside. Hebrews the 13th chapter says, let the marriage bed be held in honor among all and not defiled, for God will judge the fornicators and adulterers. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verse 1 says, let each man have his own wife, and each wife her own husband. So it talks about this relationship that occurs between a man and a wife that is to be held in honor. And that's in honor of what Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and verse 28 says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the only relationship in which sensuality takes place or sex takes place is within the marriage unit. And everything else would be called a sin. So marriage is set apart as something that is special, something that is honorable. We sanctify things all the time if you were to think about it. If the word means to be set apart or set aside, then you might think about, okay, what am I going to wear in the morning? And so you might set out a pair of trousers. You might set out, I'm going to choose these shoes from the many shoes that you have, or these trousers from the many trousers that you have, or your dress. You took your dress out, maybe put it on a hanger out into the bedroom, or maybe you laid it across a chair or the end of the bed. You set apart that dress. Even as you came in here this morning, you had all kinds of choices in terms of pews or chairs. You set apart one section of the pew that you wanted to sit in. You set it apart. And some of you planned way ahead on that and geographically stake out geography that you set apart that's my chair or that's my pew. I'm just saying to you that we set apart things all the time, and we set them apart for an intended purpose, and that's what the word sanctification is about, or being made holy is about. So God called the apostles, and he called us to be Christians, and he set us apart from the rest of the world to be used for his intention, or for whatever he intends. He intends for us to be the children of God. He intends for us to give him glory. He intends for us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He intends for us to carry on the mission that Jesus began and carried on through the cross and on forward. So to be sanctified simply means to be set apart for an intended purpose. So Christians are set apart. And they're set apart from the world in which we live. And so what does that mean? How is one set apart? Well, it's nothing that we really do for ourselves and can do for ourselves. It's not possible for us to make ourselves holy or sanctified or even saints. It has to do every bit with God. Only God can set us apart. And he sets us apart in three ways. Number one, he sets us apart through the death of Jesus Christ. Look at what the passage behind me says. It was God's will for us to be made holy or sanctified by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. So by Jesus coming and dying on the cross, he begins that process by which we are made holy, by which we are sanctified or set apart. Secondly, it's through the blood of Jesus. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify, that is, to make holy, to set apart the people through his own blood. So Jesus died on the cross in order that he might cleanse us of our sins by his blood, and in so doing sets us apart from the rest of the world. We may not look a lot different. We may not dress differently. We may live in the same kind of houses and drive the same kind of cars, but spiritually speaking, we are different. We are set apart as special. In fact, the Bible says, or in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and I believe it's verse 9 or is it verse 7, there he says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That says that there is something special about who we are. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit sets us apart. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 22, says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and verse 5, says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, says that we have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment. So there's something in which the Holy Spirit sets us apart or seals us that makes us different from the world. Listen to what he says here in this passage. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has sanctified you. That is, has made you holy, has set you apart. And as a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this relationship that we come into when God makes us holy, sets us apart. And so how did he ask God to set us apart? Well, in John the 17th chapter, verse 17 that we read, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." And you might be thinking, yourself, okay, well, how does that work? How can we be set apart by the word of God? Well, in the context, it's God's word that sets us apart from the world. So how does that happen? How can we live in a world of sin? How can we live in a world that we must see and hear and touch without it, you know, affecting us? I mean, it pours into our eyes. It pours into our ears day and night. This world is constantly in our face. So how do we keep from being conformed to it? How do we keep from getting squeezed into the mold of what the world is about? And that's where the Word of God comes into play. The Word of God helps expose the world for what it is, its ugliness and its sin, and it helps us to see it for what it is and what it does to people and what it does around us. The Word of God becomes that light that exposes things to us. And so we are sanctified by becoming aware of the world around us that allows us to make that spirit-controlled choice that allows us to do what is right. It teaches us how to think. It teaches us how to speak. It teaches us how to act differently from the world because of our relationship with God. So Jesus says of his apostles, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Just as I have given the word to them, they will give the word to us." And so we have the word today by which we are sanctified and set apart. The other question is then is, well, Christians are set apart for a purpose. So what is that purpose? Well, I think it begins by thinking about what Jesus' purpose was. Jesus had a purpose. In other words, Jesus was sent and set apart for a purpose in our world. I mean, to some degree, he came on his own volition. But it seems as though when you look at Acts, the second chapter, it seems as though that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God in eternity, came together and in council and said, this is what we have to do. So from the foundation of the world, that decision was made that Jesus Christ would come into the world. That is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So God sent his Son. John 17, chapter verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. But notice the first part. As you have sent me into the world. So where was Jesus sent? Was he sent to his friends and to his family? Well, no, they hated him. They thought he was off his rocker. Was he sent to a society of angels? No, he was sent to people who would be yelling, crucify, crucify him. So where was he sent? Well, he was sent into the world. He was sent to lost to humanity. In Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. That's in the context of Zacchaeus. Okay, you remember Zacchaeus, he comes to God, the one person you would least expect would ever do that and want to come to Christ. You find Zacchaeus, a tax gatherer, hated, had terrible reputation, and yet here's the most unlikely person who comes, and what does Jesus say about him? He says, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was lost, but guess what? So are we. All of us are lost, have been lost in here at one time. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 said that, you know, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Romans 3, verse 28 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 9 says there's none righteous, no, not one. The wage of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23 says. And so we're in really bad shape. And so we need someone to come on a rescue mission. That's what Jesus does. So he came to seek a lost humanity. Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 28, as they are talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom of the apostles, and they get into a big fight over that, Jesus told them, listen, I came to seek, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. In other words, I'm going to purchase people back from their sin. I'm going to do so by shedding my blood, cleansing them of their sins by my blood. I will buy them back. That's the price tag. That is how we have been bought with the blood of Jesus. And then finally, remember the angel says to Joseph, you call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So he's the savior of the world. That's why Jesus was sent into the world. And then Jesus comes along and says, listen, I have sent them. The question might be, okay, well, where has he sent us? Well, he says, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I have set apart a people that will now go on my behalf. That's what I'm going to do. So Christians have been sent with a purpose. Where are we sent? Well, are we sent to church buildings? Are we sent to devotionals? Are we sent to lectureships? Are we sent to, you know, family meetings? Are we sent to care groups? Where are we sent? Well, what Jesus says is we're sent into the world. That's the one place I want it out of. I mean, think about that. As you have sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. But wait a second, Jesus. You said in that context that the world is going to hate us just as they hated you. Why would you do that? Because the result is that people will be saved. You know, you're going to go through some terrible things. But in the end of the day, people will be saved and you'll find yourself in heaven with one another. But if you're like me, you say, that's the one place I want it out of. So I can remember when I became a Christian. And what I remember about becoming a Christian is thinking to myself, listen, now that I'm a Christian, I hope Jesus comes back soon. I mean, like real soon, before I mess this thing up really bad. And I'll tell you what, I have messed it up so bad in so many areas. I think that's why I like that song that we just sang. Just a moment ago when it talks about who we really are, when we get really honest with ourselves, you know, and get our heads wrapped around who we really are, we see how sometimes we can be pretty disgusting people, how we can really fall short of some things, but because of the grace of God and because of his love and because of his compassion, he wants us to be saved, but not just us, he wants others to be saved. So when we want out of the world, Jesus says, no, you know, do not take them out of the world. I'm sending them into the world. Listen, withdrawal is a serious problem today. It's so easy for us to become rabbit hole Christians. You know what a rabbit hole Christian is, don't you? A rabbit hole Christian is a person who runs from the rabbit hole at home and then comes to church, sets in church, and then goes back home to their other hole. And then we might go from there to our job and then back to our hole. It's so easy for us to get into this routine where we just do things where, you know, where it's pretty safe, where we don't find ourselves in this ugly, nasty world that we live in, rubbing shoulders with people who are lost, people who look like you, but people who are lost because they have not been sanctified or set apart or made holy by the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus rings out to the Father. He says, don't take them out of the world because I'm going to send them into it. That's Jesus' plan. Don't take them out of the world. I'm sending them into it. Not that we'd become like the world, but that we'd become light to the world, that we'd become as a salty influence to the world where we are able to touch their lives because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Why? That the world might believe. That's why. If you've ever wondered, why didn't God take me as soon as I became a Christian, or at least within a week or two? Why didn't he just catch me up and it'd be over? And the answer is because there's a world that's lost and I need you to be here because my son is going to send you someplace. Now, I didn't think about that, you know, when I was when I was a young man. You know what? If you had asked me when I was 16 years old, Richard, are you going to be a preacher? Not even on my radar. I didn't even go to church then. Much less think about being a preacher. When I became a Christian, do you think I thought about becoming a preacher? No. They'd ask me, Richard, would you like to serve on the Lord's table? Doing what? Passing out emblems? Nope, not me. Don't want to spill those things. Would you like to lead a prayer for the bread? No, not me. I don't want to get up there instead of saying pray, I say play. Yeah, I didn't want to do any of that stuff. I did it all as time went on, okay? You want to work with our teenagers? No, I don't think so. But there I was, next thing I know, working with teenagers. Did you think about going to school of preaching, Richard? Just brought a guy up clear from Dallas, Texas to try to encourage me to go to school. And I said, I don't think I'm interested in that. 2 years later, I was in school. Do you want to be a preacher? I wrote my admission letter. They said, what is your reason for wanting to come to school? And I said, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a youth minister. I don't want to be a personal worker. I don't want to be any of that stuff. What do you want to be? Well, my promise to you is that if you give me a Bible education, I promise you that I'll use it wherever I go. And the next thing I know, I'm a preacher. So what I'm saying to you is that you don't expect that. But God had a plan for me. And I believe God had his plan for you. Otherwise, you guys would not be here. You're here after becoming a Christian because God had a mission for you. Why? So that the world might believe. It really is that simple. To take the message to the lost, to tell them about the good news that Jesus saves. Being a saint is not easy. I mean, it's not easy being a saint. So when I say that Christians are saints, I'm not saying that we are perfect or that we are better than anyone else. I'm saying that we are set apart by God's word and the blood of Jesus, and that we have been sent into the world that they might believe. We're lights. And we stand out different from all the other bulbs in the world. We are lights. And that's what Jesus says, that you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Live your lives in such a way that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So I hope you'll take the message and also, you know, accept the challenge to be a saint and not be ashamed of that, to be excited of being a saint. And so now when I say, are you a saint, we're all going to raise our hands, right? I'm a saint. That's who I am. Here's a question for you this morning. Are you a saint? Have you been set apart? Well, the only way that can happen is you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, well, then you'd be willing to acknowledge that fact. The Bible would call that confession. Repenting of your sins, it means you want to make a change. You're ready to go in a different direction that you were going. Now you're going to go in this direction. Of course, to be baptized into Christ, where your sins are washed away, where they are forgiven, where you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ and not a righteousness of your own. You enter into a death, a burial, and a resurrection where you rise up out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life because your sins are washed away. And you've been made a saint, set apart for an intended purpose. Won't you respond this morning if you need to, while together we stand and sing and give you that opportunity? Mm-hmm.